Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but this sermon series has really like challenged me, right? This new perspectives that we ought to have when it comes to our relationship with Jesus has really, really messed with a few things within me, because it is all, I guess, of who I am myself as a pastor. I mean, so many times you look at a pastor and you think, oh man, that guy's special, right? He has something special. He's holy and he's like, you know, does everything right. And man, let me tell you, if a sermon doesn't preach to me first, I am not preaching to you. I have no interest in doing that. I want to be moved by God just as much as you want to be moved by God. And we ought to do that together. And some of the aspects of these sermons has really touched me. Last week, this idea of surrender control to God. Man, I'm a control freak, right? If you work with me or live with me, you know that. There's some ways I want things, and if you don't get it that way, I'll pout. Do you want to see it? The tantrum, like, I can jump down here and do the fish thing for you. Right, like, you know, if you don't do my, so like surrender control to God is like, man, it was a tough sermon to preach to you, and have been tough to leave it, to surrender my worries, my anxiety to God and allow Him to take it. We talked about that last week. And this week we're talking about something that is also very close to me, because reality is that we're all wanting something from God, aren't we? I have a question for you. Let me start this way. What is it that you're wanting from God this morning? What is it that you're wanting from God in your life? What is it that you're waiting on God to bring to you, right? Because wanting something doesn't mean you get it right away, so you have to wait. And let me, I don't know about you, but it is hard for me to wait on God to do things for me. What is the miracle you're wanting? What is the healing you're wanting? What is the transformation in your life, the change that you need in your life? What is that one? I mean, we have a love and hate relationship with the word waiting, don't we? We all like to make people wait, but we hate when people make us wait. Isn't that how it goes? Right? This is, you know, I hate waiting. Like, you know, if you have been married, you have waited on your wife for a while, haven't you? I know you guys are like, wow, he did go there. Okay, well, maybe I'll tell you a story. When Laura and I first started, when we met, we went on our first date. I don't know if you know this. Don't do that, guys. You'll get you in big trouble. I let her wait for 2.5 hours before I showed up. True story, isn't it? What? And she's still waiting. No, joking. Right? Waiting. We hate this idea of waiting. But let me tell you, I don't have to be a magician or read minds or be a prophet here to say that we are all waiting on something. And we are waiting especially on God to do something for us in our favor, isn't it? Sometimes the struggle of waiting for the unknown can feel like overwhelming. Sometimes we're going through something, you don't know the end results, and you're waiting for that, and you're asking, and you're praying for God, and we get frustrated, we get disappointed, because the answer, the direction, and the changes that we're expecting doesn't come at the times that we need it to come, or feel like we need it to have it, and so therefore we wait, and we get frustrated waiting for God. If I look back on my 20s, it was 10 years of waiting, right? I waited for the right call, for direction from God to the right college to go. And then he took a little bit of time to answer, and he answered, and then I was waiting for the right job to get. And then, just waiting for the kids to come. And waiting was the theme of my 20s. Now that I'm older and I see that the process of waiting in my life has been just as important as the end result, I have come to this discernment in my own life that God, when you're waiting, He's preparing you for something new, for something different, and there is worth in waiting. It's not a waste of time. It's actually, there is a benefit and a worth in waiting, because God is moving. Do you get frustrated waiting for God to answer your prayers. Do you get frustrated waiting for God to answer your prayers of direction, of change, of miracles? So, well, if so, if you're frustrated and disappointed, it might be that you're waiting wrong. It might be that your perspective in waiting, it is not the right one, and you need to come to a realization that is a better way of waiting for God. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 26 really gives us really speaks to us on the importance of waiting. And this is what it says from the voice, and I'm reading for you, and says, it is good to wait quietly from the eternal to make things right again. I mean, the Bible itself tells you and I that it's worth it. It is a good thing to wait quietly, right? Most of us wait, but we wait fussing and crying and complaining, and the list goes on and on and on, which is fine. But the Bible tells us here, it is good to wait quietly for the eternal to make things right again. And so many of us on this moment of waiting, we give up hope, and we don't think that God is moving anymore. And let me tell you this, your life may not yet look like you had hoped for, but that doesn't mean that God is working on your life. Your life may not look like you had hoped it for, but that doesn't mean that God isn't still working. Your marriage might not look like what you hoped for, but that doesn't mean that God is not working in your marriage. Your professional life might not be what you're looking for, hoping for, but remember, God is still working. Your romance life, your romantic life as a single person might not look like what you hoped for, but just wait, God is working in it. Maybe it's your finance life. You think that by now, you'd be rich and having all these things. And that doesn't mean that God is not still working to provide for your life. Listen, we often define the word wait as delay of action, right? It is to stay in one place unmovable. Just stay there, the place that you currently are. But the Hebrew word for wait, I have it up there for you. It is the word kwava. That means together with God. That's the meaning of that word. The meaning of the word is together with God. And so when we read in that way, this whole verse changes its perspective and allows to give us a new way of waiting, which means, let's read it again. This is what Lamentations tells us. It is good to wait quietly. So it says, it is good together with God quietly, for the eternal to make things right again. The Bible is telling us here that to wait, it is together with God. For centuries, rabbis, theologians, preachers, and Bible teachers have taught that getting together with God happens when we choose to follow Him, when we choose to put our trust and have our confidence in Him, when we praise and worship Him in the hallways of life, when we surrender our plans to Him and anticipate Jesus to act on our behalf. That's what it means, together with God. To wait for God's help, for Him to move in our lives for us, in our favor. It means expending actual time with God, partner with Him where we are at that moment, not where we want to be or desire to be or plan to be or feel like we're entitled to be. So many times we're waiting and we think we should be there, but we are here and we're waiting to get there. So I'm losing time, I'm losing worth, I'm losing all these things. And God's like, no, it is not, that's not what's happening. Partner with me in what I'm doing right here and right now, and soon enough, you find yourself in the final destination. The thing is that in my own life, I look back in certain points of my life, I was so caught up trying to get to the destination that I missed the journey. And a lot of us are just like that. When we were waiting, we were so caught up to with the destination. Like, I want to get there. I want to get there. So God's like, no, I'm working right here and right now on the waiting time of your life. Just take the time to partner with me on what I'm doing right here and right now. What are you wanting from God? What are you waiting on Him for? What is it that you want Him so badly to do in your life? And you're here waiting, but you know you should be there, and you feel like you're missing something, but God is asking you to partner with Him on the here, on the now. I love this quote from a pastor read long ago. I don't really remember where, but this is what it says. When we obsess with where we want to be, we underestimate the potential of where we are. When we obsess with where we want to be, we underestimate the potential of where we are. See, when you're waiting for God, you are not supposed to just sit around. You're supposed to gather together with Him and to achieve His purpose in this world. Instead of waiting wrongly, perhaps you need to make time to gather together with God, surrender your plans to Him, then start actively looking for how He can use you to answer other people's prayer while you wait for your prayers to be answered. I think we need to change our perspective on waiting. So here are 4 points that I think will help you and change your perspective on waiting. So here it goes. The first one is this. When gathering with God calls for remembering what He has done for you in the past. We ought to remember what God has done for you in the past. Listen, this is so simplistic, but it's so profound. And one of the things that I love about this series has been that I haven't told you nothing like too revealing, right? I have brought to you some of the simple things in life that is profound. The most profound things are simple, are not complicated. Sometimes you want to make something profound and we make it complicated. And it's like, listen, you want to wait on God? You have to look back and see how good He has been to you. And I don't know about you, but times of waiting, is like a fertile ground for worry, isn't it? When you're waiting on something, you worry and anxiety just comes out of the wazoo. It's just like you worry about everything and anything. And I worried a lot during the times of my life of worrying. When things didn't work out the way I thought it would, and I had to worry a little bit more, I felt alone. I felt that God didn't love me, didn't care for me. He was not going to be there for me. I felt like I would never be rescued by God in the situation that I found myself in. And I start to worry, and anxiety start to come, and I start to take control, and things just go south from there. When I find myself in those moments of worrying and of waiting and the worry comes to me, I think about Matthew chapter 14, verses 27, and chapter 14, verses 20 to 27, 30 there, where Jesus gets the 12 disciples, and He said, "Hey, boys, get on the boat and cross the lake. Get on the boat and cross the lake." And I don't know if you remember the story, but there is a storm that comes into it. Jesus gets the 12 apostles and He tells them to go face the storm. As the wind and the rain caused the waves to crash over the sides of the boat, the disciple was afraid and they feared and they worried, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. In fact, according to the story, Jesus watched the disciples in that boat in the storm for about 6 hours before He walked over, calmed the storm, walked over the water, and went to be with them. Listen, I don't know about you, but this idea of Jesus watching His followers struggle for 6 hours, like, used to bring a lot of worry and anxiety to me. But I now realize that Jesus let His disciples face the storms because sometimes it is the struggle that our faith needs to be deepened. Did I make sense? Sometimes it is the struggle that our faith needs to be deeper, to be stronger, the storms of life. So I have come to that realization that sometimes God doesn't steer us away from the storms of life. Actually, He sends us right into it so that we would trust Him more and learn more about faith and find the courage to step out of the boat. I love what Beth Moore says. Beth Moore, she's a Christian pastor, also an author, and she says this: sometimes a storm in your life is what will blow you to the place you are longing to be. Sometimes the waves and the winds that crashes over you is exactly what you need in order to blow you in the direction that you long to be, that God has for you. So instead of steering us clear from the storms of life, God often allows us to go into them because it is in the middle of the storm that we learn more about faith, we learn more about God's love for us, we learn more about God's provision for us, and we learn more about God's healing to us. It is a place where we learn about being encouraged by God to do what we couldn't do before, which for Peter was to walk on water. I don't know if you know this, but if Jesus would never have sent Peter to get in the boat and to face the storm, he would never walk over water or on top of the water. What you sometimes don't realize is that the problem you're facing right now would never be beaten if God didn't send you in the problem so that you can beat it. We ought to look back and remember what God has done for us and in us and for others. There was a time in my life that I lost the job. I didn't lose the job. I couldn't do the job that I applied for. It was overnight. I was still in college, and I just couldn't do the job. I was come home from working all night, and then had to go to classes. And we had a junior was a baby, and the baby's crying all the time because, you know, that's what babies do. And I couldn't fall asleep. It was a nightmare. And I lost that job, and I quit. And I was a period of my life waiting for the next job. Have you ever been there? Not knowing where the provision will come from. Not knowing how you're going to make ends meet to your family. How you have a newborn child and you quit the job that you have because you can't do it. Like, I'm waiting on God to bring the next job. And I realized in that moment of waiting that God was moving in me, that He was changing me, that He was transforming me, making me better for the next job that I would get. And it was in a time like that I was reminded of God's provision, that I was reminded of what God has done in the past. Because in the past, Lord and I was hungry, and people brought us food. And I was reminded that on that waiting time of my life, looking for the next job, that I don't have to worry because God got my back, whatever the right English word is. Right? Months earlier, we were hungry, and somebody bought us peaches. I was reminded on that time in my life of waiting that God, who provided peaches for me in the past, could provide peaches for me in the present, and will provide peaches for me in the future. And today, when times of difficult financial difficulties come into my life, my personal life, I look back and I remember God gave me peaches in the past. He has provided for me, and He will provide for me in the future. So remembering that God, what God has done in the past, is a great way to gather together with God in your waiting time. But it's not only about remembering, it's about deepening your life of prayer. Gathering with God calls us for deepening our life of prayer. Listen, a lot of us, when we are waiting for God, instead of praying, we are complaining and just in disbelief of what God could do. And I love Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us this: call on me, pray, gather together with me. This idea of call on me is that you come closer to me, right? Call to me and I will answer you, right? It is God's promise to you and I that when we deepen our life of prayer, when we pray without ceasing, when we put prayer in the forefront of our lives, that He would answer. It is God's job to answer prayers. And sometimes that waiting part there kills us, right? But God is like, listen, call to me, I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not yet known. He's not only call, pray about it, and I'm going to settle all the uncertainties in your life. I'll talk to you about it. I'll share with you about it. The problem is that so many times, instead of praying, we are complaining. We confuse prayer with complaining a lot, right? We confuse about having a conversation with God, a healthy, good conversation, and complaining. I have 3 kids, right? I have 3 kids, and I know everything and anything about complaining, amen? Right? I mean, if you wanna have a lesson about complaining, come over to my house, and I'll let you borrow my kids for 3 minutes, and you know anything that is everything that is to know about complaining. And so many times we're just like that with God. It's not about having a health, intimate conversation with God, but it's about complaining to God about a lot of things. And we have to move beyond complaining to a life of prayer, because when we pray with God, He will tell you great and hidden things that you have yet to know. Listen, I don't know if you have ever prayed with somebody or asked someone to pray over you, and when that person knows nothing about your life, right? Knows nothing about your life, but says word like you're discouraged. You just went through a fight with your spouse. I don't know, I'm making this up, right? You make a fight with your spouse and you're discouraged about life and so on and so forth. And you know you need prayer, so you come to someone for prayer, and that person pray over you and gives you words of encouragement. Doesn't necessarily know what's going on in your life, but ask God to give you strength and to give you wisdom to use the words that you need in a way that is great, blah, 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 blah. And like this, the person just speaks to your life. Have you ever been done to you, right? Where you like someone's like just pray over your life and you feel like, oh man, those words were for me. Thank you, Jesus. I got your provision, right? And then we were like, man, how in the world that person has the ability to do that to me? How is it that person has the ability to pray over me and to speak words that I needed? How in the world, you know why? That person has the ability to do that? Because they're praying with God. And God is revealing to them what you need at the time that you need, and God is using them to do that in your life. Don't we all want to be that kind of people? Don't we all want to be that kind of people that when we speak words, God just moved through it and touched people's heart? We need to start putting Jeremiah 33:3 to practice in our lives. I remember a time in my life, in our life, that we were struggling and someone came over us and prayed for us and didn't say nothing like, you know, like those crazy prophecies that we hear around there sometimes. It was just words, good words for us that set our hearts and brought peace to us. I was like, my goodness, I want to be that kind of person. So God is so big. He's mighty. And He wants to reveal new things to you. And so I want to learn to connect with Him, to communicate with Him, and to spend time with Him while I wait. Because no matter the end result, deepening my intimacy with Him will always be worth the wait. I want to wait. I want to be waiting because it brings me closer to God in prayer rather than to fill my heart with a bitterness and resentment. I don't want the waiting time to be a time of bitterness and resentment. I want my waiting time to be a time where I draw closer to God. And that's a choice. It's a choice that we make. Prayer is a choice. The third thing is this, is that gathering with God asks us to be prepared for transformation. Gathering with God, the time of waiting, man, we need to be prepared for transformation to come. We all want to go from point A to point B, but we hate the journey. Isn't that how it goes? It's like me one time wanting to go to the top of this mountain, right? In Morocco, we were in Morocco for 3 months and helping with some orphanage there. And we were going, I saw this mountain. I'm like, man, I'm going to go up on the mountain. I'm going to pray up there. I really want to see what's up there. So There I go, put my backpack and little water, and I go up. Man, that was horrible going up there. That was rocks. I was tripping. It was the sun. It was hot. So then I'm starting like, man, why did I choose to do this? Why am I going to do that? And then, you know how it goes, right? But then I got up there. My goodness, the view. I could see miles and miles away. It was quiet and serene. Like, I could hear the birds. I could hear everything, right? There was a little tree there. I sat under the tree, and I prayed, and I spent time with God. It was amazing. We got so caught up sometimes with going up the mountain and forgetting of the rewards, of the great things that is in the top of the mountain for us. And I think that's what 1 Peter is trying to tell us in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And I'm reading that from the Voice translation once again. You should greatly rejoice in what is waiting for you. Even if you now, for a little while, you have to suffer varied trials. Suffering tests your faith, which is more valuable than gold. Remember that gold, although it is perishable, it is tested by fire. So that if it is found genuine, you can receive praise, honor, and glory when Jesus, the Anointed One, our Liberated King, is revealed at last. I love that, because here's what Peter is saying. Everybody is in the bottom of the mountain, and they want to go to the top of the mountain, but they don't want to go to the trials and the sufferings that you're going to suffer going up the mountain. Everybody wants to be dropped by the helicopter up there, don't we? Send me a helicopter, Jesus. Pick me up. Do the whole thing. Drop me up there. I'll be great. That's not how God does things, right? He said, hey, you want to be on the top of the mountain? I want you to be the top of the mountain, but we got to walk to the top of the mountain. So let's have some trials. Let's have some sufferings for a little bit. And let me tell you, you're going to be tested. And when you get there, guess what? You're going to be found genuine, capable of doing the great things, a lot of things. And then honor and praise and glory will be given to you and Jesus. There's a part of this verse that we don't pay attention very much. Is this. You should greatly rejoice in what is waiting for you. What is waiting for you? There's something waiting for you on the top of the mountain. But so if you don't get up there, you're not going to get it. But here's the thing that you don't know, is that there's something waiting for you. So many times we think that we are waiting on God, and God is saying, no, I am the way, I'm the one waiting on you to give you what you want, what you deserve, what you're entitled of, and you don't get it because you're not going up the mountain to get it. Sometimes it's not you waiting on God. Sometimes it's God waiting on you to make the move that you need in order to get what God has for you. The fourth one is this. Getting together with God allows us to have big dreams. Waiting time is the birthplace of big dreams. It's like it's the place where you get to dream and dream well. And one of the problems on the waiting time is that we lose hope. We give up, right? We feel like God's not for us. And God's like, I want to reveal some great things to you and for you. And so you ought to believe that I am I'm moving towards you and allow you to live in a way that is prosperous. We are our own worst enemy when it comes to God working in our lives. Because we are only the ones who put limits on ourselves. We're the ones putting limits on ourselves all the time. Because we don't believe that God, that we are worth enough to be used by God, or that God really wants to use messed up people like you and I. We say, we can't do it. God's not going to use me. We don't always dream big or expect great things, mostly because we don't think we are worthy or holy enough to get it from God. But I love this quote that says this: if you have yet to accomplish something in your life that you couldn't have done without God, then you yet to accomplish something. Can I say that again? God wants you to dream big. Because if you haven't yet accomplished something in your life that you couldn't have done without God, then you have yet to accomplish something. So many of us live like comfortable lives, settled lives. And God's like, dream big. Let's accomplish some great things together. I want to do a lot of things through you and for you and with you. And if you don't dream, if you don't wait your way, if you don't use your waiting time to dream big with God and for God, then guess what? You're going to live this easy, settled, nominal lives. Nobody's going to hear about you. But man, if you use the waiting time to dream big with God everything is possible, isn't it? Waiting times are times to dream big. And God will come through with you and for you. And my last point, and then we are finishing the sermon, is this: gathering together with God invites us to spend time in worship. Gathering with God, waiting on God, invites us to spend time in worship. This is the part where I have the most regrets in my own personal life. I often worship God when He blesses me, when things are doing good, failing to realize that He is deserving of my worship no matter what's going on in my life. When we often treat God as like it's like a sports game, right? Cheering God for when He scores and when good things happen. But if life isn't going well, if you're waiting, then we're not cheering anymore. We're booing, right? Because we're waiting for the victory. We're waiting for the victories in our marriage, in our job, in our success. The victories in our family. But we need to come to the realization that God is God and He deserves our worship while waiting. That right now, through the struggles, through the pain, through the loneliness, through the chaos, through the waiting, He has already won, and He's moving us in that direction. And our job, our responsibility is to praise Him, is to worship Him while we wait. We need to be the kind of people that no matter where you are, where I am, I want a life that's marked not by inactive waiting, but gathering together with God through worship. God deserves it. And I want to finish by reading from Psalm 34. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 34. If you have your phone, go to Bible Gateway and open to Psalm 34. If you don't, that's fine. I'm going to read it. But you know my English needs a little assistance at times, so reading would be great. Psalm 34 is one of those psalms that I really rely upon when I'm on a time of waiting. When I'm needing something from God, when I'm in the midst of trouble and I need to be rescued, when I'm in the midst of financial trouble and I need God to provide, when I'm in the middle of a fight with my wife and I need God to settle our hearts, when I'm in the middle of a problem parenting my kids and I need a solution, a direction, when I'm sitting with you and praying with you and I need to hear from God, Psalm 34 is the psalm I go to in my waiting time. And I want you to go there too every time you're waiting on God for something. Maybe you are overwhelmed right now with work, with family matters, with your health, and you're needing something from God. You're waiting, waiting, waiting. Psalm 34 is that psalm for me and should be that psalm for you. And this is what it says: I'll bless the Lord at all times, good times, bad times, waiting times. I don't know what time is coming, but in all times I will bless the Lord. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord and the Lord alone. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord within me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Let me say that again. I sought the Lord. I was after Him. I was looking for Him and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Let me say it again. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angels of the Lord gets together with those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, oh, you saints, for those who fear him will lack nothing. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lacks no good thing. Come, O child, come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life, who loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward you, his people. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Can I say that again? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of the troubles. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of the trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Affliction will slay the wicked. But that's not the fate of the righteous. No. And those who hate the righteousness will be condemned. But the redeemed ones, the righteous ones, they will live forever. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What are you waiting for God for? What are you wanting? What is the miracle? What is the healing? What is the problem that needs solved? What is it? The Psalm 34 is clear that you have a God who rescues us on the waiting time. So maybe this morning, maybe for the last 4 weeks, you have been moving through the sermons and you're like, oops, I need God so bad in my life. I'm going through so much and I need him to rescue me. I need to put my trust in him. I need to build my confidence in him. And I need to release control of the anxiety of the things in my life that I'm holding on to, all of those things. But I need to release and surrender all to God. I need him to take control of all my problems, all the things that are overwhelming me. I need to release that to God. And today we talked about this idea of waiting and waiting on God. And we are frustrated because we are waiting on him. And listen, if that's you, if any of those is you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. Laura and I will be up front. The elders, Corey is in the back. Sometimes the light blinds us. I can't see much back there. But there are other elders out there. Come forward. The prayer ministry. Wendy Taylor is right here. Come forward. We will be up here and we want to pray for you. If you're in a waiting time needing God to rescue you from something, I want to pray for you. If worry and anxiety is killing you, I want to pray for you. If you're overwhelmed, I want to pray for you. If you have lost hope, I want to pray for you. Oh, Pastor Sam, but I'm afraid of what other people are going to think if I go up there. Oh, shame on them for thinking anything. You got it? I've said this here before and I say it again. Shame on whoever is thinking anything when you come forward. word to pray. This is a safe place for us to love on each other, intercede for one another. If we can do this right here on the walls, on this side of these four walls, man, Lord, might as well not do this. I am messed up. I need your prayer. If you want to come and pray for me, let's do it. We are all imperfect people serving a loving God, and we need one another in love in order to live life on earth. And part of that is to pray for each other. So I want to pray for you.